thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace.
We're going to read from the last chapter of the book of John, John chapter 21, verses 1 through 8 and 15 through 17. I'll begin with verse 1. It's the next slide, I think. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." Then they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the lake. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragged the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. And then at verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the world. Amen, amen. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. He is risen. He is risen. Hallelujah. He is risen indeed. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, the Sunday of the celebration of the resurrection, and it's D-Day. It's D-Day. That's what Easter Sunday is. It's the day of all days. Without it, why would we be here today? Without last Sunday, why are we here today? How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ affect your coming and your going this week? How did the resurrection of Jesus change your life this week? How is your life different this week because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I mean, after the resurrection of Jesus, you'd expect things to look a little bit different, right? I'll tell you right now that this week was a little bit different than how I had anticipated it. This week was not the week that I was looking for. Rather than having a spirit of gratitude for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this week was instead a week filled with grief. And as we've already mentioned this morning, Phil and Sonia's 41-year-old daughter-in-law and mother of five passed away suddenly. They're not with us today because they're in St. Louis. They're taking care of their family. And then Wednesday night, I got a call at 10:45 from Eric Waringa. Eric called me because his wife and mother of three children passed away with no warning and without provocation, and still don't know what the cause of her death was. So Wednesday night, I left my wife and daughters and spent almost half the night sitting with Eric and then his three daughters. We've kept the church in the loop about these circumstances. This is maybe not news to all of you about what's been happening, but the week of the resurrection is not supposed to be filled with death. It's supposed to be filled with celebration, not despair. Well, what now? Jesus has been raised from the dead and people are dying. What now? Jesus has been resurrected. He has been revealed to us that there is life after death. But how ought we to live in light of the resurrection? Or maybe another way to ask that question is, what is life after death? In the resurrection of Jesus, we see that there is life after death. He has been resurrected from the dead. The death no longer contains him. He has victory over it. So what does life look like after life after death? And that's our series for the next 6 weeks. What now? What now? In light of the resurrection of Jesus, how do we live? So that's our Easter series. What now? Life after death. And I hope that this can be a time where we can be intentional about being here for worship to reflect together on what it means to be people of the resurrection. So today, we read from the last chapter of the Gospel of John. This is the closing of John's account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the Gospel of John, this is the Gospel according to John, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. How is your life different because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, maybe that's a silly thing for us to ask on this side of the resurrection because we've always lived on this side of the resurrection, right? We don't know a time prior to the resurrection. So for us, maybe there's grace to say, well, our whole lives are lived in response to the resurrection. But how about those first disciples? How about those first followers of Jesus? What did their life look like after the resurrection? What did life after death look like for them? The resurrected Jesus appeared to them, and then they all went and planted churches in their hometowns, right? No? Oh. Well, they were confronted with the reality of the promise of new life in Christ, and then they all just went to their communities, and they just started evangelizing, right? They went and started cell groups, these little house churches in their hometowns, right? James and John, the sons of thunder, well, they went on a rampage and just converted the whole Galilean countryside, right? Patty just said they didn't know what to do. Maybe they're right. They just ran around telling everybody that Jesus had been resurrected. Oh, wait, no. They went fishing. And that's significant that John tells us they went fishing. It's significant because they weren't relaxing, right? They're not putting their feet up. It wasn't a, oh, it's a pretty day, let's go fishing. Well, not that kind of fishing. This was not a, I don't have anything on my agenda, let's go fishing. No, remember what they were before they met Jesus? These disciples were professional fishermen. This isn't leisure, it's work. What did the disciples, at the behest of Simon Peter, do after life after death? They go back to living the life they lived before they ever met Jesus. We spent all those years following him. We were with him when he was arrested. We saw the tomb where he was buried after his crucifixion. And then he came to us multiple times. We got to experience the resurrected Jesus. We touched his hand. We touched his side. Oh, he was resurrected. Woo, that was great. Let's go back to work. Let's go back to the way things were. What is life after death for the disciples? Well, apparently it's just going back to the way things were. Apparently it's just going back to living the way you used to. Church, there is a word in here. We look at them and we say, wow, you guys are idiots. How could you do that? How could you do that? You were with him. You touched him. Isn't this what we do? We have these moments where we are undeniably encountered by Jesus Christ, right? We have these moments where, by the power of his Spirit, we have these snippets of the resurrection, where the resurrected one enters into our story. I'll tell you right now, baptism last week was one of those moments. During the sacrament of baptism last Sunday, it was undeniable that the resurrected one was present in this sacred moment. You know, that's why it's called a sacrament, because it's a sacred moment. And by the power of the Spirit, the resurrected one was in our midst. We have these moments where Jesus shows up and we say, wow, Jesus, you are so good. Can I sit here for a while? Can we dwell in your presence for a moment? Thank you for being here. It is good to be in your presence. And then we go home and Monday shows up. We get a call from our boss. Got to go back to school. We got to go back to work. We have these moments where we just, oh, the Holy Spirit is so present. And then we go back to living our lives the way we did before we encountered Jesus. I'm not saying you need to quit your jobs, but maybe I'm old school. Maybe it's because of the way I was brought up, but I don't know. I'm of the mindset that when you encounter the resurrected Jesus life, your life shouldn't go back to the way that it was before you encountered the resurrected Jesus. Maybe I'm just old school, but when you have an encounter with Jesus, I think things change. That doesn't mean your profession changes. Maybe it does, but your direction changes. Your trajectory changes. Your motivation changes. And your disposition changes. The way you carry yourself, the way you interact with other people, the way you talk about other people. I'm not saying that when you encounter Jesus, you need to go and enter pastoral ministry like these disciples, but I'm also not saying that when you encounter Jesus, you won't enter pastoral ministry. Some of you just might be called to pastoral ministry because of your encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Because when you encounter the resurrected Jesus Christ, everything changes. Unless you're one of these 11 disciples. Unless you're one of the people who've been closest to him. Maybe that's another word, church. You've been close to Jesus for a while. Maybe we're prone to return to old ways. They've been with the resurrected Christ in the flesh twice now, and they go back to fishing. Would that Jesus' disciples didn't need constant reminders to follow him. If only disciples of Jesus didn't need to be constantly reminded what it means to follow him. Maybe that's why we worship week in and week out, church. Because we are a forgetful people. Because we need to be reminded, not unlike these disciples. But that's what happens here, particularly with Peter. You see, after breakfast, Jesus pulls Peter aside and he asks him, "Do you love me more than these?" He says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Okay, Pete. You love me?" And boy, isn't that annoying. I mean, Jesus, come on. This has got to be pretty annoying, right? You know one surefire way to upset someone? One of the best ways to get under someone's skin to upset them is to keep asking them over and over again if they're upset. You know what I'm talking about? A little confession, I've done that to Kayla. Kayla's working or she's in deep thought and I'll look over at her and I'll say, "Baby, okay?" She looks at me weirdly and she goes, "Yeah, why?" I was like, "Oh, nothing, just making sure." 3 minutes pass and I look over and she's working on her project and I say, "You okay? You still doing all right?" She starts to get annoyed with her husband. She said, "Yeah, I just told you. What makes you think I'm upset?" "Oh, nothing. You're just deep in thought. I want to make sure you're okay." "Right. I'm just in thought working on my project. I'm not upset. I'm fine. If there's a problem, I would tell you." "All right, cool. Sounds good." Another 4 minutes pass. "You sure nothing's upsetting you?" "Well, there is now." I can be a pest sometimes. I heard your executive pastor, Justin, just say, "Sometimes." Isn't that what Jesus does here? "Simon, do you love me?" "Simon Peter, do you love me?" "Simon Peter, do you love me?" And the text tells us that Peter was hurt because Jesus had to keep asking him. He was offended. Is Jesus just like really needy? Is Jesus just clingy, right? Like, I just need to know that I'm loved. Does he just need that reassurance? No, I don't think so. No, I think Jesus is doing this intentionally because if you remember, before the crucifixion of Jesus, what happened? What did Peter do? Three times people say, hey, you were one of his disciples, weren't you? Nope. I never knew the guy. I never knew him, not me. You see, what we read after the resurrection is a parallel to what Peter did prior to the crucifixion. Peter denies Jesus three times, and so Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? You see, what's really interesting is that instead of having Peter lay out all of his sins, Jesus asks him what he loves. Instead of pointing out to Peter all the things he did wrong, Jesus asks him if he loves him. You know what we would be inclined to do? I won't speak for you. Or maybe I will. Here's what I think some of us would be inclined to do after confronting the one who denied us three times. Simon Peter comes swimming out of the water, comes running up to Jesus. Oh, hey, do I know you? I can't recover. I'm okay with it. Jesus says, Jesus, I don't know about you, I'd be inclined to say, if I were Jesus, you don't know me? Then maybe I don't know you either. You don't know me? Okay, well, if that's the way you want it, it's the way it'll be. Oh, you don't know me anymore. Okay, bye. I'm going to go with people who do. That's not how Jesus responds. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus isn't passive aggressive. Peter denies Jesus, and do you know how Jesus responds? Not by dismissing him and denying him in response. Not by inflicting upon Peter the wounds that Peter inflicted upon him. No, here's Jesus' response. Here's what Jesus says to him three times. Simon, son of John. He names him. You remember when your parents would call you by your first and middle name? Woo! Daniel Mark. Come running, right? You knew something was up when you got the middle name. Because your parents are telling you, I know you, I made you. I gave you that name. It's a way of saying, I know who you are. And here Peter says, Simon, son of John. I know you. I know who you are. You see, this is a throwback to the very first chapter of the Gospel of John. The last chapter parallels the first chapter. When Jesus calls the first disciples, when he calls Peter to be his disciple, do you know what he calls him? Simon, son of John. I know you. Follow me. You see, what Jesus is doing by calling him Simon, son of John, three times is he's saying to Simon Peter, you deny who I am, but I know who you are. You are Simon, son of John. You don't know me, Peter? That's okay. I know you. You are Simon, son of John. Do you love me? So what I'm looking at now is maybe that's what reconciliation looks like. You see, maybe reconciliation doesn't look like shaming your partner into submission. Maybe reconciliation doesn't look like shining a flashlight on the ways that they've been inadequate. Maybe reconciliation doesn't look like responding with passive aggression or an equal response that was levied against you. Because isn't that what our culture does today? I don't know. Is it? Don't we thrive on highlighting the ways that other people have failed and missed the mark? Even if it was 50 years ago? Well, we can't be reconciled until you can name all the ways that you transgressed against me. I'm having a hard time remembering all those things. Can you remind me? Nope, if you don't remember, we're not going to be reconciled. You don't remember what you did to me? We thrive on that. We think that's what leads to reconciliation. But not Jesus. Jesus doesn't say to Peter, "Do you know what you did to me?" Jesus doesn't say to Peter, "Look at the ways that you transgressed against me." No, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Maybe real resurrection reconciliation isn't the byproduct of pointing out how wrong people are. Maybe real resurrection reconciliation is the byproduct of love. And maybe there's no true reconciliation without love. So you want to know what's kind of crazy? What maybe what's revealed in the resurrected Jesus in this moment? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't have to hold grudges. Even against those who we feel have betrayed and denied us. You ever feel betrayed by someone who ought to love you? Someone who said they were close to you? You ever feel denied? Jesus, right here. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't have to hold grudges. Are we holding any grudges today, church? Jesus doesn't hold one against Peter, who denied him 3 times. I'll say this, he doesn't dismiss it either. He doesn't dismiss the transgression either. The grace here extended by Jesus is not a dismissal of transgression. Let's be clear about that. Even though there is grace, there are consequences. But Jesus doesn't hold it against him. So to share in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, maybe it means we let go of grudges. Maybe to share in the resurrection life of Jesus is to forgive. What does life after death look like? Maybe forgiveness. But I want to say this. Forgiveness not just in one moment, not in that moment where you are confronted. Maybe forgiveness even in our moments of memory. Have you ever had a memory of a time you were significantly hurt by someone? When that memory comes to your mind, you forgave them, but the memory comes back. What do you do in that moment when you remember being transgressed against? See, I like to imagine that maybe Jesus didn't ask these questions so consecutively. Maybe they were spread out. And Jesus says, "Oh man, Peter, I'm still hurt by that. Do you love me?" Then a couple hours later go by, "Ah, Pete, do you love me?" When the memory comes back, how do you respond to your transgression, to those who've transgressed against you in your memory? You see, what if the resurrection response is to forgive that person again, even only in your memories? When those transgressions creep into your mind and you have that moment, you say, "I forgive you again. I won't hold this over your head again." And never tell them about that. What does life after death look like? What now? I'm going to wrap this up here this morning, but I'm going to wrap up with Jesus' response to Peter. When Peter says, "You know that I love you." When Peter tells Jesus that he truly does love him, Jesus says something else 3 times. This is a story of threes. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "You know that I do." And then he says 3 times, "Look after my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." You see, what does the resurrection do in the lives of those who have encountered Christ? Well, it means that you don't go back to the way things were. It means you don't return to your former dispositions and your former ways of interacting. Jesus tells these fishermen that he doesn't want them to be fishermen anymore. He wants them to be shepherds. And you think it's a drastic change going from being a fisherman to being a shepherd? That's what he's indicating. This new life you have in me is radically different from the life you lived in sin. He tells these fishermen, all right, I want you to be shepherds now. You don't know anything about being shepherds. Jesus wants those who encounter him to look after one another. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. If you love me, you will love my people. Love is enacted. Love is practiced. Love is not a sentiment, it's a choice. You love me? Take care of my people. Love is not a feeling, it's a decision. I'm not saying there's no emotional element to what we experience as love, but it is a choice. And our feelings, our sentiments follow our decisions. Do you love me? Well, then that will be evident by the way that you interact with my people. When Jesus asks Peter, know that he also asks you. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Look after one another. I'm struck by that first response, to feed my lambs. He says twice, take care of my sheep, and he says once, feed my lambs, my little ones. I think he was intentional about talking about little ones. Because at another time, he talked about little ones. Said, the kingdom of heaven is for these. Don't turn the kids away. The kingdom of God belongs to them. You see, we adults have to learn how to get into the kingdom. Kids already know it. There's an honesty and a vulnerability and a truth about kids. A shamelessness that we have to learn. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Children are not the future of the church. They are the church. Now. And in my 8.5 years here, we've gone through about 6 children's leaders. The first command of Jesus to Peter on this morning on the beach, feed my little ones. Do you love me? What's happening with the little ones? And we got mostly 2 senior adult men renovating the basement. Primarily. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Children's ministry is not a ministry. It is the church. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Take care of my little ones. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Love one another. Give to one another. And I'll say this. Your response to the Clintons and the Waringas has shown a deep, tender care for one another. You love Jesus? How are you caring for each other? How are you tending to one another? Do you know that you need to tend to each other? You know that's not my job? Did you know that that's not the pastor's job? You know what the pastor's job is, according to the book of Ephesians? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Do you know who the saints are? Y'all. Now, I'm not excluded from that. I'm not excluded from that work. But tending to you all is not a part of my office. It's a part of my Christianity. Do you love me? Take care of each other. That is the good news of Jesus Christ for the people of God today. And as we come to the table,